We're going to read the 76th Psalm, the Psalm number 76. While you're turning to the Psalm, let me bid you all welcome this Wednesday evening, particularly those who are visiting with us for the prayer meeting. We're glad you've been able to come. Trust the Lord will do us all good as we meet together in prayer this evening. Do remember that Saturday morning, the church folk here will be responsible to carry on the witness and protest at the abortion clinic in Greenville. If you're free all or part of the time between 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock on Saturday morning, we trust that you will make your way along. You can bring your Bible. We will leave the bombs to Pensacola. We're not going to get involved in that, but bring your Bible, certainly. The Lord has blessed the witness in the past, given good power to the witness, and by the grace of God, there are the children born, some of them even now in the world, as the result of that witness, who would have been otherwise brutally murdered. So if you're free Saturday morning, the folk at our church here are responsible for that protest and witness at the abortion clinic. I think we have 41 sets ordered of the history of Protestantism, Wiley's History of Protestantism, the great standard work on the subject. And unlike our folk here, everybody paid up very, very quickly. I think that was because they were told if they didn't, there'd be no books, because this is a special offer that we've been given. I should say to you, however, that a few still haven't turned in the extra $3.50. That was because of postage and because the dollar value dropped. Now, please turn it in tonight, if possible, certainly very, very soon, because the longer we wait, the more often we're going to have to come back to you for more money. The dollar was at one, well, the pound, I should say, was $1.06 when we ordered these books. The pound is now $1.30, and the dollar is falling rather steadily. So we don't want to keep on waiting until we're going to have to double the price. So let's make sure that the folk who are either haven't paid or have missed the $3.50 will get that in as quickly as possible so that we can make sure that we don't miss the boat on this order altogether. Just before we read this, our brother Charlie Kelch was telling us his mother will be having surgery tomorrow for her back, removing something there. What are they doing, Charlie? Well, we trust that you'll keep Charlie's mother before the Lord and uplift her at the throne of grace in prayer. You may also be in prayer for our sister Sadie McCauley. Many of you will remember Sadie from Northern Ireland, who she's been here every year that we have been here. Hasn't spent the whole year here, mind you, but she has been here, friends with many of you. Sadie had to go into hospital briefly for the removal of a small growth. Not yet sure whether it's benign or otherwise. We're hoping that it will be, but many of you will be able to identify with the sort of mental pressure that that causes. And we trust that you'll keep Sadie before the Lord in these days. A little bit of news that you may like to keep in mind. I'm hoping to be able to do something about this when I'm home in Northern Ireland. I'll be there, God willing, in a lot of weeks' time to see my parents celebrate 60 years of marriage. That's an amazing thing, because I don't know how they could be married 60 years and me be as young as I am. But that's another story. The BBC put out a special film, I think it was an hour long, a special documentary on the Free Presbyterian Church. and they aired it right across the United Kingdom. Now, anything that they have ever done in the Free Church has been so biased and so liberal and rotten that it wasn't worth the time spent not only in making it, but even in watching it. Dr. Paisley was on the phone with us, and he said that actually, though there are one or two things that we're naturally not going to agree with, it was a very fair presentation and a very good presentation. And I've heard from others that they felt the same way about it. Now, I'm hoping when I'm home to be able, I can get a video copy of this, but the trouble is getting it copied for the United States. You use a different, I'm not very well up on these things, I think it's a different number of lines on the screen from Europe, and that means that it's a fairly difficult process to get these things transferred. But we're praying that we'll be able to get that done, and if I can get that done, I'll be showing this when I get back here. That's a little way down the road, but I thought you'd like to know that that had been done and that it had been well received. We're trusting that there'll be good results. Every time the Free Presbyterian Church has been given the airwaves in Britain, every time people have been saved. When the television company went to Dr. Paisley to have him allow part of his evening service to go out, even though it was a controversial broadcast and they were really trying to belittle the church, just that part of the sermon brought a man and his wife in England to their knees at their television set, and they came to Christ. Mr. Cook may remember that a few years ago, one of the radio companies asked us if we would put out a series of morning broadcasts. Now, believe it or not, we were allowed 90 seconds at the longest. And I got into that dead easy. Mr. Cook had trouble. But, however, it's interesting. Different minister each morning, those broadcasts went out. And there were people saved even through that. So I'm trusting that the Lord will bless this program. It was researched by one who says he is, if not an atheist, at least a certified agnostic. I thought the only people who were certified were lunatics, but you'd need to be a lunatic to be an atheist or an agnostic. But he did the research, and yet this is the program that was turned out. So I trust we'll be able to bring it to you, and you'll be able to see it in due time for yourselves. Mr. Cook will be leaving us tomorrow, so make sure to take a fond farewell of my friend from Northern Ireland. And the boys have a couple of days of rest before starting into a new session of the Theological Hall at the beginning of the week. He'll have them in the morning, and they'll need a couple of days rest after all the turmoil that he has put them through. And then Jeff and Dina are with us for the last time, at least for a little while tonight. Don't like to say they're with us for the last time, because you see, Jeff is homesick. He wants to go home to England. But he made a very, very important decision when he was over here. He married an American. And I can quite see that when she gets to England, she'll be homesick for America. Reminds me of a couple that we had in Ballymoney. They were both North Antrim people, but he wanted to emigrate to New Zealand. Now, he was a very successful builder and businessman, and so when he went to New Zealand, took the whole family with him. A couple of them settled down out there, but his wife and youngest son, they were still in the home. And he was very successful, made a lot of money in New Zealand. He wanted to stay there. He thought it was the nearest thing to the Garden of Eden. Shows you how wrong people can be. But, however, his wife pined to get back to Northern Ireland. So back they came. And they set up in business again, and he did very well again. Never cost him a cent, you know, to do all this. He made money, everything he did. And then he wanted back to New Zealand. The last count, it was three or four times they had emigrated and come back again. And their son put it very well, and Jeff, you can remember this. He said, well, it's like this. My mother goes to New Zealand just to please my dad. And he comes back home just to please her. So that's the way it'll be. Jeff, you can go there for 6 months and Dina will come back here for 6 months and you can keep her company. So it's not forever, we trust, but we're glad that Jeff and Dina have been able to be with us, and we trust the Lord will bless them as they go. I'll get them to come to the door tonight and shake hands with you as you're all leaving so that you can bid them Godspeed as they're on their way. I think Jeff shook hands with a brave few people Sunday morning, but Dina disappeared. So we'll have the both of them tonight, and we trust the Lord's hand will be on them. Now, Psalm number 76. Instead of reading and selecting a text and preaching, I'm going to read and say a word or two. Not a sermon, because we have a session meeting after this prayer meeting, and we like to leave the full time for prayer, so I'll cut back on the sermonizing. But we'll nonetheless say something on this 76th Psalm. Now, don't get worried. The last time I read around this part of the book of Psalms was number 77. And those of you who have long memories will remember that that developed into quite a lengthy series of messages on Wednesday evenings in the 77th Psalm. You could do the same with Psalm 76, were you so minded. Watch where it falls in the book of Psalms. Psalm 75 is a psalm that's all about victories yet to come. The victory which the Lord is going to bring into the experience of his people. Now, Psalm 76 looks at the subject from the opposite end, and it's looking back on victories already wrought. Verse 1. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. Selah. It's obvious in this first part of the psalm that you have the theme set for the entire psalm. This is a song of victory, the song of the redeemed of the Lord, giving praise for what the Lord is and for what the Lord has done. John Owen, the great Puritan divine, remarked that these opening verses of Psalm 76 are verses which explain to us the workings of all God's providence and power. When you look at what is said here, you'll come to understand that everything God does in the world, he does for the sake of his own glory and for the good of his own people. And that's a truth that is very clearly wonderfully outlined for us in these opening verses. Notice how it starts. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. The testimony of the Lord's person is the first theme that the psalmist here takes up. It's a wonderful statement. In Judah, God is known. You think of that. He didn't say in Egypt, God is known. That was the land of learning. That was the land of great philosophy. That was the land of man's religion. But he didn't say in Egypt God is known. He said rather in Judah God is known. The idea here is the knowledge of a divine revelation. And what this is saying is simply that among the people of God, among those whom he has made objects of his grace, God has revealed himself uniquely and graciously. He is known. What a wonderful truth it is when we can say that we know the Lord. What a revelation of grace it is when you can say personally, I know the Lord. That's salvation. That is to be right with God for time and for eternity. I know the Lord. That's salvation. But it's much more than that. What we are learning in this first verse is that God, and this is something that will come out as we read on in the psalm, God is vitally active among his people. God is moving in Judah. God is known there by his word and by his works. So that this is not only a text that gives us a testimony of salvation, but also a testimony of God's mighty movings in grace among his people. In Judah, God is known. Now, it doesn't mean simply known by hearsay. It does not mean that in Judah somebody had written a book. Now, obviously, there was a book. But it wasn't merely that somebody had written a book and the men of Judah had read the book and they had read about God. The idea is that he was vitally working in the midst of his people, that they knew him. You know, that's the testimony that is always true of the true church of Jesus Christ. God known in their midst. There's an awful lot of people today, and all they know of the Lord is a second-hand story. They don't know him in that vital relationship of faith that leads them into salvation. They don't know him in the exercise of his grace and favor from day to day. A true testimony to the Lord's person is to say, in honesty, we know the Lord. We know him. His name is great in Israel. You'll notice that there's only one name exalted among the people of God. His name. Israel was never called to magnify her own name, but rather the name of her Redeemer. I get sort of sick when I listen to clerics, ecclesiastics, and all the other rascals who masquerade as Christian leaders. And they're always talking about the church. The church. The church. When you have somebody who's talking about the church and there's not much reference to the Bible and there's not much reference to Jesus Christ, you can be sure you're listening to a false prophet. The only name that's exalted in the Israel of God is the name of the Lord. God hath given to Jesus Christ a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. His name is great in Israel. You'll notice in Salem, poetic form simply of Jerusalem. Salem meaning peace. In Salem also is his tabernacle, his dwelling place in Zion, the tabernacle of the Lord's presence. God present among his people. God dwelling in the midst of his people. I've often said it, I say it to you again tonight as we come to this prayer meeting. There are many things that we can do without, but one thing that we cannot do without is the presence of the Lord. God's people are the tabernacle of the Lord. Look at this, first of all, on a spiritual level. 1 Corinthians 6, the body of the Christian is the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 3, the church is the temple of the Lord. So, we can see this spiritually. God dwells among his people. But look at it also in a very practical manner. The name chosen here is Salem, emphasizing peace, emphasizing harmony. That's where the Lord's presence will be felt. How often in the book of Acts do we read that they were gathered together with one accord, with one mind? The Lord's presence was felt and made known. But when there are wars and factions and divisions among the people of God, the Spirit of the Lord is grieved. We lose the sense of God's presence. In Salem, he has his tabernacle. His dwelling place is in Zion. Verse 3 is the triumph of the Lord's power. Notice the first word. There brake he the arrows of the bow. The first word's important. Where do the people of God get their victory? Not on the field of battle, but in the tabernacle of the Lord. That's where it is. It's not to say that we don't fight the battle on the actual field of conflict. We do. But the victory must be won in the tabernacle of the Lord. There are many battles that the church must be involved in. Mr. Cook told you on Sunday night, in the Gresham home, of some of the early battles of the Free Church. Battles which God enabled us to win. Great conflict. Great opposition. And I want to tell you, as soon as this church begins to get into blessing, there will be intense opposition. I think he also pointed out on Sunday night, however, that behind every public battle, there were the hours spent in prayer. And there in the tabernacle of the Lord's presence, the battle was really won. I have mentioned to you, I think, before, a prayer meeting which our presbytery called was held in our Ballymena church, which is in the county of Antrim, the old Ballymena church. And we prayed, we were there to pray for one specific thing. We had a prime minister who seemed to be, and he thought he was, and his party thought he was, in an invincible position. He was going to use his power to wreck the work of God. He had already used it to connive with apostates to put three of our ministers in jail. And he was continuing to work to wreck the work of God, to wreck Protestantism in the last bastion of Protestantism in the whole of Western Europe, namely the north of Ireland, and to sell that country down the river to its enemies. An evil man, an ungodly man, a proud man, yet a man who had the grasp of power in a fist that we could not break or open. We met to pray. And I'll never forget that prayer meeting. Because that day, there was not a man to whom I spoke as we left that prayer meeting. There was not a man, but that he was certain God had answered prayer. Let me tell you, in short time, that man was driven from office, not by the Free Presbyterian Church, mind you, but by the hand of God, driven from office. He's now an old man, pipsqueaking about the city of London, loving it every time anybody will open an ear to hear him. And he's a poor, pathetic character, for there's nobody now fool enough to want to listen to a word that he has to say. I tell you this, it's in the place of prayer that our battles are won. If this church is going to win any battles, remember, people are not going to be saved because of the sermon that's preached on Sunday night. Oh, they can be saved through that sermon by the grace of God when the battle has been fought and won in the tabernacle, in the place of prayer where we get alone with God, where we dwell with Him. It's important that God's people pray. It's important tonight that we realize just the position that God has given to the house of prayer. And I tell you, we as God's people need to do business tonight. Just let me say one thing before I close. I had thought I'd be right through the psalm by this time, by the way, but still. Before we get down to prayer, let me say one thing. Verse 3 should make you understand not only the triumph of the Lord's power, but should make you understand that when you get into the tabernacle, there is going to be a battle. There is going to be a battle in the place of prayer. Now, it's great when you're in a prayer meeting or in the secret place in your own home, when there's great liberty in prayer, when there's great freedom, when the words come easily, when the atmosphere is electrified by the sense of the Lord's presence. It's easy to pray. We all like that. But I need to remind you of something I have said to you many, many times. Never confuse liberty with power. They're not the same thing. And what's more, there can be power where there's no great sense of freedom and liberty. I often have pointed out to you in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ felt no liberty. Absolutely none. It was a battle from start to finish. A battle that forced the blood through the very pores of his skin. But I want to tell you there was power. For Hebrews 5 and 7 says he was heard concerning that great conflict. He was heard. We will have a battle in prayer. And you get this into your head and heart, that when you are doing business with God, the devil is going to oppose you. Now, if prayer meetings didn't effect anything, the devil would never bother his head. If prayer meetings were merely places where Christians talk themselves into a good frame of mind, if these were merely things that so many psychologists, ungodly men, would want us to believe, that we are merely speaking to ourselves and persuading ourselves, and by the mere power of mental effort, we are seeking to project certain images and certain ideas and try to make sure they come about. If that's all the prayer meeting was, you think the devil would be here to fight us? Man, I tell you, he'd be glad to confirm us in such a delusion. But in prayer, we're in the tabernacle of the Lord. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. And there the devil is going to oppose us. But there's victory for us. For there the Lord breaks the bow. I said that would be the last thing I would say. Almost. The tabernacle in Scripture preeminently is Christ. And it's in Christ that the battle has been fought and won. It's in Christ that we overcome. And tonight, in this place of prayer, as the devil would oppose us, we come in Christ. We come in his name. We come through his merit. We stand upon his blood. We plead his promise. And in him we are more than conquerors. In him we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In him and by him the price has been paid, the victory has been won, the blessing has been accrued, and it's simply his to give. We come therefore in Jesus' name with confidence that in this very place, through his precious blood, we conquer and we obtain the blessing. We will perhaps read on in Psalm 76 another time. If I don't get to reading it in a prayer meeting, you can study it carefully for yourself. And I trust the Lord will make it a blessing to your heart. But let us take this theme of the song tonight. The testimony to God's person. His name is great. Let us give him the praise tonight. The tabernacle of his presence. He dwells in Salem. And the triumph of his power. There he breaks every force of the enemy. And every power of the devil. With those things in our hearts. Let us be encouraged to ask great things from the Lord. Now we have much for which to be grateful. The Lord has done good things for us. I believe we had a great meeting on Sunday night. I believe the Lord helped. The Lord blessed. The two testimonies, I think, were of God. And I believe that the Lord took the words of our brethren, Dave and Al, and really used them for his own honor. And I believe that hearts were touched and stirred as many dedicated their lives to Christ. Said, yes, Lord, I'm ready for the will of God. So we have much for which to be grateful. And I trust that the best is yet to come. Do be much in prayer. Be remembering our brother Dave as he sets out to look over the ground in Arizona. I was warning Mary that many people would be doing to her what they did to us when we were moving to a place called Ballymoney. They spoke about it in such a way that my wife, well, she was just praying about that then. She had made up her mind. She wanted to make sure that the Lord made mine up too. But she was nearly scared to go. Told her about all, you know, we were moving a continent away. We were actually going 50 miles from Belfast. It was terrible. To the ends of the earth. But I was warning them. You know, you'll hear many things. Because Arizona is far away. No doubt. Very wicked place. Very ungodly place. There are two words in the Bible always to remember. But God. If God has called this man to Arizona to build a church, then he'll go to Arizona and he will build a church. That's all there is to it. When Martin Luther felt that he should go to the Diet of Worms, he was warned not to go because the safe conduct would be withdrawn and so many wicked people there to do so many things to him. And Luther said, because God had impressed upon his heart that he should go, he said that if there were as many devils as tiles on the roof, he would still go. That's the spirit in which to go forward. So, do pray for our brother Dave as he goes out to have a look around the Phoenix area, that they'll know the blessing and the guidance of the Lord, and that they'll go out there 2 or 3 months' time in the will of God to start into building a church. Continue to keep Ken before the Lord down in Sarasota. That is a place that presents special problems to anybody building a church for many sociological reasons. That's a very big word for this time of night, but for many such reasons, which I'm not going to go into at this time, but do be much in prayer for Ken, that the Lord's hand will be upon him there and that the church will be built. Continue to pray for the work in Newtown Square. John Greer is back. His father is on the road to recovery, I think. But John is back in Newtown Square, so be keeping him before the Lord, that the work there will be built. Do you remember the churches in Canada? Vancouver, Calgary, and Toronto. And also those other places that are looking to have men sent in to start a church. And do be remembering also the folk in New Hampshire who want to have a Free Presbyterian Church started there this year. God willing, I'll be having meetings there in September. The news from up there is good. The weather is not quite as helpful as here in South Carolina. And it's only very recently that they've been able to get out to start door-to-door visitation at all. Now, people have already been saved up there, and they've started a Bible study in preparation for getting a church going. And Mr. Paul, that's a very good name for somebody helping to start a church. Mr. Paul. I trust that they'll have the same success as the other Paul. But Mr. Paul was on visitation, and he came across a Roman Catholic woman who had got saved. And she couldn't go back to Mass, for she said, it's wrong. I was delighted to hear that. God taught her. But she couldn't go to a Protestant church either, because she couldn't hear the gospel. So she was just sitting at home, reading her Bible. She's coming out to the Bible study. Then another woman, a Methodist this time, and she had got saved. And she couldn't go back to church either. Isn't it a tragedy? When people get saved, they've got to stop going to church. Isn't that a tragedy? That's apostasy. That's the curse of apostasy. When you think of the thousands who don't get saved and who do go to church, there are as many millions in the United States going to church via, or going to hell via the church pew as via the bar and the casino and the dens of vice. So she couldn't go either when she got saved. She's looking for a church. Well, Mr. Paul was glad to tell her of one. And she'll be out at the Bible study as well. So the Lord's moving. We're looking forward to these places opening up in the will of God this very year. And then be much in prayer for the work that I left behind in Australia. I was delighted that after 9 months there was still a work to leave behind. but that shows you how God answers prayer. We're grateful for all the Lord did in and through our brother out there, and in spite of him as well. But we're trusting that that work will go on. Remember the young man from Northern Ireland who's filling in at this time? He hasn't much experience, and he's going to need the help of God. So be praying for the work there in Port Lincoln, also the work out in Perth in Western Australia. These are just some of the things for which to pray. Let's keep our churches before God. And then be remembering others. There are others who are not of us as far as denominational name tag goes, but they're of the Lord. Remember Ron and Nancy Bean, the work that they're seeking to do. Pray that the Lord will continue to build that church. And then some of you may remember Joe Kelly and his wife, who came to us when we were in Sharon Drive, and they're now pastoring. Well, Joe's pastoring, the wife's pastoring the pastor, but do be praying for them, that their church will be blessed of God, and that that work will go forward in the Lord's name. So do please keep these things much before the Lord in prayer. You may be remembering Mark's family. His grandmother has passed away. I think he's trying to get up there. Is it tomorrow, Mark? You may pray that the Lord will give opportunity, even at this time, to be a witness for Christ, and that there will be a move in the family and people brought to Christ, even through the entrance of death into the family circle. Now, those are all the announcements. The announcements are almost as long as the sermon, but I want you to know these things to pray for them. Let's get down to prayer now. And one after another, keeping all the gaps out of the prayer meeting, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. And as the Lord leads you, you pray briefly and simply and directly and holding on to God on the basis of his own promised grace. Let's all pray.